O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Tries. We follow the order of service as printed beginning on page 12 in the fore part of the liturgy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Amen. Pray. Lord God, our Maker and our Redeemer, who wonderfully created us and in the incarnation of your Son yet more wondrously restored our human nature, grant that we may ever be alive in him who made himself to be like us. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading on this second Sunday after Christmas is found in the book of 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. We don't always do it, but there is usually a thread that connects both of our scripture readings and our sermon text, and there are several you could identify in our readings for this morning. One is wisdom. Solomon was granted whatever he wanted, and he chose wisdom to govern God's people. Wisdom was one of the gifts that God gives us, mentioned in our New Testament reading, and the child Jesus grew in wisdom, we hear in our sermon text. Another thread, though, in our three readings this morning is direction. And notice the direction in this first one where God offered Solomon whatever he wanted, and the direction was service to his God. Not himself, not his own benefit, but how could he be blessed to better serve his Lord? We use that and we weigh our own priorities as we enter a new calendar year. Reading in 1 Kings 3. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall ever arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our Psalm of the Day, Psalm 8, as found printed on supplement page 27. Rise. Our New Testament lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning there with the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Not with the vain repetition of thoughtless words, but with focused minds and from the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Temple I prepare. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. On the second Sunday after Christmas, we'll meditate on the events recorded in the second chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, reading there beginning with verse 40, reading this morning in the New King James Version, which may differ slightly from the English Standard Version printed on your bulletin. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose person and whose work is anything but typical, dear fellow redeemed. For us Christians, sticking to what the Word of God teaches us is essential. It's the sine qua non. If we stray from what God's Word tells us, we're likely to end up with all sorts of false teachings, even ridiculous ones. Ran across an example recently. It was a sermon written by a Roman Catholic priest, an American priest of a somewhat liberal bent. His text was the passage I just read to you. And for his theme, he took Jesus, a typical teenager, which kind of surprised me. In the first place, Jesus wasn't a teenager when his parents brought him to Jerusalem. He was 12 years old. But beyond that, how could you possibly read this text and conclude that Jesus, as a boy, was typical? Well, explained the writer, Jesus rebelled against his parents when he decided to go back to Jerusalem on his own. Typical teenager. And when they caught him and rebuked him, what did he do? He talked back to them and questioned their authority over him. Typical teenager, he said. And he went on in the same vein, elaborating on his theme that Jesus was a typical teenager. The only problem, everything he said was absolutely wrong. Each of his conclusions was completely inaccurate, the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us here in this passage. In fact, if you read this text carefully, you'll very quickly realize that even as a boy, Jesus was anything but typical. In fact, he was completely atypical. No space, atypical, the opposite of typical. He was totally different, a boy unlike other boys who grew up to be a man, unlike any other man. And as we'll see, that's a very good thing for you and me, because only a person who was atypical in the extreme could serve as the world's redeemer. That's why our theme this morning is sort of a play on words. The boy Jesus, atypical adolescent. His growth was atypical, his abilities were certainly atypical, and finally, and most importantly, his goals were atypical. At least one thing about his life was blessedly typical, however. He was raised in a typical devout and godly family, by devout and godly parents. Verse 41 says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Passover was one of the three major Jewish festivals that every devout Jewish family would try to attend in Jerusalem every year. During Passover, the roads were thronged with people. Very often, families and sometimes entire villages would journey together along the road that took them to the holy city. Mary and Joseph did this every year, and no doubt Jesus accompanied them. But this year was especially significant because Jesus was 12. And at age 12, a Jewish boy became a, quote, son of the covenant, or which is what bar mitzvah means. He was thereby made subject to the law of God. He was responsible for knowing its teachings and living according to them. All of this was typical for an adolescent Jewish boy. But Jesus was anything but typical. In several important ways, the boy Jesus was a very atypical adolescent. In the first place, his growth was atypical. The first and last sentences of our text for today tell us some important things about this. Verse 40 says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Those words, grace and favor, are the same word in Greek. They indicate the approval of God. Jesus' physical growth may have been typical of a child his age, but his spiritual growth was atypical in the extreme. He was being filled up like a vessel filled up to the brim with godly wisdom and the approval of his heavenly Father. He was fulfilling the prophecy of the psalmist, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips." It might have been Jesus as a youth of whom the Apostle John was thinking when he said in the first chapter of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Does that sound typical to you? Think back to your adolescent and teen years. Were you like a vessel filled up to the brim with godly wisdom and grace? I wasn't. Maybe you were like me. Maybe you feel like you were more of a cracked clay pot. God kept pouring grace and mercy and forgiveness into your life, and you kept squandering it. It all leaked out because of your sinfulness and your foolishness and your youthful rebellion. Sadly, that's all too typical of us human beings, even those of us who are older. And that's why we needed a Savior who was atypical. Like the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, our Savior needed to be perfect, without spot or blemish of any kind. Because all we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. At every stage of his growth, child, youth, and adult, Jesus was perfect and without sin. He needed to be for our sakes, and for our sakes he was. The boy Jesus was certainly an atypical adolescent, and he was atypical in another way. His abilities were atypical. The text says, when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And now comes a rather painful scene. At least it's painful if you're a parent. For any parent who has ever lost their child for even a half an hour, they will understand how Mary and Joseph must have felt. There are not many worse feelings when your child is lost. It's the definition of panic. Mary and Joseph had assumed that Jesus was somewhere within the large crowd they were traveling with, people who were their relatives and neighbors. And it was a day before they figured out that Jesus wasn't there. And it took them another day to travel back to Jerusalem, and they didn't find Jesus until the third day. Where did they find him? In the temple. The last place they looked. And isn't that kind of funny? Why was the temple the last place they looked? Shouldn't that have been the first place they looked for Jesus? Martin Luther draws a rather valuable application in this spot in Holy Scripture. He says, the first place and the only place that you and I ought to look for Jesus is in his temple, which is his holy word, the Bible. But that's often the last place that people look for forgiveness and salvation and redemption. Very often, human beings will look any place other than the Bible to find salvation. They'll look among their friends and acquaintances and their opinions. They'll search among the detritus of Facebook and Twitter. They'll rummage among the baggage train of human wisdom and philosophy, of human emotions and feelings, trying to find and achieve some kind of redemption, all to no avail. The only place to find Jesus is in his temple. The only place to find God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's salvation is in God's word. Luther says, where should we then go? We must also come to the temple. That is to say, we must cling to the word of God, which is secure and will not fail us, and where we will certainly find Christ. I must therefore always be with the word, if I cleave to it. If the word of God goes conquering through death and remains alive, I also must pass through death to life, and nothing can hinder or destroy me, neither sin nor death nor the devil. The comfort and boldness I derived from the word of God cannot be engendered by any other doctrine, for none can be compared with it. Mary and Joseph finally did find Jesus there in the temple, and what they saw left them stunned. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. This was not a typical 12-year-old, and everybody who witnessed it realized that he had astonishing abilities. By the way, that word there, astonished, is really a rather comical one in the original language. If you've ever seen the cartoons in which the character is so surprised that the eyes literally pop out of his head, that's almost a perfect translation of this verb. Everyone who saw Jesus was filled with a sense of fear and wonder by what they saw in this young boy. Four things, we're told, astonished them: his listening, his questions, his understanding, and his answers. And that's significant, because you know it's not hard to ask difficult questions. What's hard is to answer difficult questions, and this Jesus was able to do. He eagerly soaked up the discussion of God's word, and with his answers, he displayed his deep understanding. Do those sound like the abilities of a typical 12-year-old to you? I've had plenty of 12-year-olds in my confirmation classes, and I can tell you none of them looked anything like this. The onlookers were astounded, and so were Mary and Joseph. We parents, again, can imagine the relief Mary must have felt when she finally found her precious boy. But I think we parents can also understand how the first words out of Mary's mouth were a rebuke. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And Jesus' answer to her brings us to the third and most remarkable aspect of this totally atypical adolescence. His goals were atypical. Jesus said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? These are the first words that we hear from the lips of our Savior in Scripture, and they are words worthy of the Son of God. They express not rebuke, but merely surprise. How could you not expect to find me in my Father's house? Where else would I be except in my Father's house and doing my Father's business? and hearing and studying and learning and teaching my Father's word. Jesus didn't rebel against Mary and Joseph, really far from it. Verse 51 says that he was continually subject unto them. Jesus kept the fourth commandment like no adolescent has ever kept it. But Jesus' words reveal that his goals and his aspirations and his life mission were far different than those of a typical adolescent, which are generally uninformed and possibly pretty aimless at that age. Jesus was different. Even as a boy, he knew that his life had a much different goal and mission. And it wasn't to follow the vocation of his stepfather Joseph, who was a carpenter. He knew that his goal was nothing less than to accomplish the redemption of mankind. And he knew that to do that, he had to be about his Father's business. This was the reason he came to earth in the first place, as we're told in the fourth chapter of Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's because you and I have disobeyed God's word and broken his commandments time without number that Jesus had to come and keep his heavenly Father's commandments and follow his Father's word perfectly in our place and perfectly fulfill each of those commandments. He did it for you and me so that we might receive the perfect righteousness we need to stand acceptable before God's eyes. Jesus knew his mission even then, a mission that he would later articulate to his disciples on Maundy Thursday. What then shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. From the beginning, from earliest childhood, yes, even from eternity, Jesus' goal was to save us. And that goal he achieved when he shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary on Good Friday. In his great victory, he proclaimed when he rose triumphantly from the grave the third day. That is our Savior's victory and the achievement of every one of his goals. And you and I will be celebrating that victory for every hour of eternity that we spend in unending ages in heaven. There was something about Mary that was atypical too. Did you notice that? Not her astonishment. Anyone would have been astonished. Not her lack of understanding. Sometimes you and I are just as much in the dark as she seemed to be. No, what was atypical about Mary was her faith. Verse 51 says, his mother kept all these things in her heart. Just as at her son's birth, Mary stored up and treasured in her heart all the things that God had revealed to her about her son Jesus. She didn't understand it perfectly. There were many things she didn't understand at all. And yet she received in faith the things that the angel had spoken to her, that her son would be the one to save mankind from its sins. So she treasured up in her heart everything the Lord revealed to her about this very atypical boy, whose growth was atypical, whose abilities were atypical, and whose goal to save us all from our sins was wonderfully atypical. May God grant to all of us the kind of faith Mary had. Let us treasure up in our heart every precious truth that the Bible reveals to us about our very atypical Savior. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, take not thy spirit, Lord.
Precious Jesus, you are the church's head. You washed and cleansed her with your own blood. We confess that because of our weak and sinful natures, we daily sin, and therefore daily need to be comforted with your forgiveness. Do not forsake us or cease to intercede for us with the Father. Restore the joy of everlasting salvation to all who trust in you. Send to us the Spirit's power to aid each believer, that each of us, with boldness and confidence, entrust ourselves, our whole lives, our eternal salvation, to your hands, never doubting the fulfillment of all your promises. Help each believer to be faithful to your inspired word, to pattern our lives after the example our Savior set. Preserve the unity of this, your congregation, we pray. Help us as your ambassadors to not only show forth your praises to those who see us, but also to reach out, our life's commission, to reach out with that word that you have given us, that word that alone has the power to save. We continue to pray for those who are suffering in any way among us, friends and relatives alike. We pray for those who are suffering from the coronavirus. We pray for our country. Expose all evil. Put godly men in positions of authority. Guide those who guide others through what they write and say. You know, Lord, all the doubts and apprehensions and anxieties that fill our hearts. You know our prayers, and you know what we need better than we ourselves, for you see into our very hearts. So then grant also the private prayers, the needs that we experience that are known only to you. Grant them according to your will. We pray these things knowing you hear and will hear us as we pray that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.